Well, we're starting a new series. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is the longest, I think we could say, most famous sermon of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, documented in the Gospels. And as I was preparing for this, it took me back to school a little bit because when I was in elementary school, I was a pretty good student. I was actually in something called ALPS, which stood for Advanced Learning Program. I'm not trying to brag, but that's what I was in ALPS. And at some point, I don't remember what age I was, but I wasn't in that anymore. And I don't know if Matt, you don't need to be in this group anymore, or what happened. But when I was interesting, as school for me in elementary came pretty easy, and a lot of the topics and subjects were very intuitive for me until I hit like middle school and high school. And even in math, I was kind of a math guy. Actually, my nickname was Math Mylan. That's for real. But then when I got into high school and started hitting like upper level algebra, trigonometry, geometry, calculus, it was like everything started to be very confusing to me. And my response to that was, I didn't really like school anymore. Because I liked it when I was good at it, but then when I wasn't good at it, I didn't really like it. And I remember having one particular teacher. He was very, very intelligent. He would fill a whole black chalkboard with, you know, trying to solve this equation. And I remember one specific class, I'm kind of there in high school and just in this, you know, daydreaming and kind of in a stupor like a lot of high schoolers are. And all of a sudden he kind of smacks the chalkboard and he says, and that's why I love math. And I kind of woke up and I'm like, did he just say he loves math? Like that was just so foreign to me. Like people actually love this calculus and algebra. And he said that this is why it always resolves. Math always resolves. And he was like so passionate about that. And I think back to my time in school, and I kind of regret that I didn't apply myself more, because when I think about some of the subjects, some of the choices, decisions I made it to take the path of least resistance because things were kind of confusing to me. And, you know, I didn't like that feeling. As I would look around everyone else in calculus, it seemed like everything was intuitive for them and it was so easy for them. But for me, it was so confusing. Maybe it was just, I was embarrassed, I don't know. But then I kind of took the attitude like, I don't really like school and school's kind of dumb. And I kind of had that attitude towards school. I mean, even taking a language, I took 2 years of Spanish in high school. ¿Cómo te llamas? Yeah, hola, me llamo Mateo, right? Yeah, so I remember a little bit. But then when Spanish 3 hits, it's like it got really challenging. So I actually made the decision to change, and I went to French. I took 1 year of French. Not because I wanted to be trilingual. It's just that a first year of language is easier than the third year of a language. It's a little tip for you high schoolers. No, don't follow my advice. But I was thinking back to that as I was preparing for this message, and it was just like there's times in life where, you know, I'm trying to study something, and when it would become too challenging, it was like I felt embarrassed about it, or I should know this, but I don't. And then I would kind of just move away from it. And the reason I share that is because sometimes I notice that takes place in church world. When there are subjects or topics in this book that are maybe challenging or maybe a little bit confusing, it's easy to come into a room like this, look around, say, man, it looks like that makes sense to everyone else except me. And is there something wrong with me? Or maybe it gives you that feeling of being insecure or embarrassed about it. But I have good news for you. I want to encourage you, don't back away from something that may be confusing in this book, because the good news is Jesus is our teacher. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand his word, to reveal his word. And so as we approach his word today, I want us, as we go on this journey to look at this sermon, I want us to have this understanding that Jesus is the teacher, right? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus kind of steps into this public ministry, and here's what he says. Jesus began to preach. And the first thing, his message, so simple, was repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is what he taught. See, Jesus was the master teacher, but he wasn't just a teacher. Because if we see Jesus as just a teacher, we'll kind of put him in the same category as all of the other good philosophers and teachers all throughout history. You know, you have Jesus here, and then, you know, you have maybe Stoicism, and you have some other Greek philosophers. You put them all together, and it's like, these are really good principles to live by. But Jesus is not at the same level of all the other great philosophers and thinkers throughout history. Jesus is far above that. He is the master teacher, and we are the students. He is the teacher, we are the students. He is the teacher, and because he is the Son of God. The reason he's elevated far above any other teacher is because he is God's one and only Son. And Matthew chapters 1-4 lays out how he is fully God and fully human. And that's an important distinction, because he's fully God, he's the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. He was born of a virgin, so he wasn't born like any other man, any other person, but he was also fully man. He was called the Son of Man. That means he understood what temptation was. He understood what it was to relate to people, to use language, to speak and to hear and to interact with other people. And so he understands what it's like to be human, yet he never sinned. And so Jesus teaches about this concept called the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is, it's really wherever Jesus is king. So in heaven, Jesus is king. So he's trying to teach people what it's like to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And so he's bringing this understanding, is Jesus the king of your life? Every person has to come to a decision. You have to wrestle with that decision for yourself. Is Jesus king of your life? Is he the Lord of your life? I share a lot of mistakes that I've made. I like sharing mistakes. Well, I don't really like sharing the mistakes I've made, but I don't mind sharing them with you because I think it helps us understand. But there was a decision I made as a teenager that I just will never regret. And the decision for me was I decided this book would be the authority of my life. As a teenager, I made that decision. And I can't really take credit for that because my brain wasn't fully developed as a teenager. I think it was the grace of God. But I remember as a teenager, that stage of my life, I said, I'm going to choose to make this, the Bible, the authority of my life. Even the parts I don't understand, if I don't understand it, I'm not gonna decide, well, I guess this isn't true because I don't get it as a 17-year-old. Now I want to dig in deeper and I want to study it and be like, okay, God, help me understand your word. Even the parts that I don't understand, help me not to get a hard heart toward it. And I never regretted that decision to this day. And there's still things that it's like, I read it and it's like, man, how did I not see this before? But the Spirit of God reveals truth to us to the level, I believe, to the level that we need it or can understand it. So I want to encourage you to have that perspective on God's word. Every person has to come to decision. What do you do with this book? Is it just some good teaching, or is it the authority of your life? He is the teacher. We are the student. That's what I want to encourage you to have throughout this whole series. Let's get in that posture. So Jesus, he introduces the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 5. This is called what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at this passage by passage over the next few weeks. And just get in this posture saying, okay, Jesus, you are the teacher. There's gonna be some exciting concepts in this Sermon on the Mount that I think we're all gonna be like, yes, that's what we need. You know, Jesus says something like, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, because your Father in heaven already knows what you need. It's like, yes, I'm not gonna worry, I'm gonna trust. Then Jesus says some hard things like, don't lust after a woman. If you lust after a woman just by looking at them, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Pretty strong statements. And Jesus said, I'm gonna teach you how to pray. Pray like this. And I'm like, okay, I read that. I'm like, I wanna learn how to pray. So he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he says, if anyone who asks, keep asking and you will receive. There's some perseverance in prayer. It's like, yeah, these are good words. And then he also says something like, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate because the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for all who choose that way. But the gateway to life, this kingdom of heaven, it's very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few will ever find it. It's like, hey, these are some sobering words in this sermon. So I'm excited about this journey we're gonna go on and look at how Jesus taught us. All right, you ready to go on this journey together? Let's start in Matthew chapter 5 with verse 1. Matthew writes this, one day as he, Jesus, saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. Now just imagine Jesus teaching us these words, so powerful. And he starts by going over what's called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes really are just a word that means blessings. And so I wanna read God's word to you and let it sink into your heart. Verse 3 says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus introduces this concept of what it is to be blessed. And that word blessed comes from the Latin word beatus. And from this, we get the word beatitudes. And this would have been a very powerful word to those who heard Jesus say it. See, blessed means, the way Jesus described it, blessed means divine joy or perfect happiness. And in the first century, really in ancient times, the word blessed was not used for humans. Like today, we're like, oh, hashtag blessed, you know, I just got a close parking space or something. That's not how they would have used it in the first century. And I love how Eugene Peterson explains it. He says, Americans assume that happiness is everyone's right. The pursuit of happiness, it's in our national creed. It's like this American right, the pursuit of happiness. Everyone's happy, we smile, even if we're not happy. It's just like, this is what the American way is. And he said, in ancient world, it was not like that. Nobody expected to be happy in the ancient world. Happiness was only reserved for the gods, lowercase g. So instead of pursuing happiness, people were expected to pursue things like virtue and courage and excellence and goodness, but not happiness. So Eugene Peterson says this, the ancients were often afraid to display their happiness for fear the gods would punish them. In the modern world, it expects to be happy all the time and is full of resentment when it isn't. So I'm giving you this distinction between maybe our American view of what it is to be blessed or happy and how radical this idea would have been to Jesus' audience. Because he was introducing this divine joy that humans can experience that's not connected to this world, but you can live in it. What it means to be blessed by God as you're living here on the earth. Again, remember, Jesus is talking about this kingdom of heaven to experience it on earth. And so in this passage, this may be familiar to you, but I want to caution you, don't let the familiarity of it cause you to lose the impact of these words. And so Jesus teaches us how to view three areas, how to view ourselves, how to view the Lord, and how to view other people as it pertains to the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to classify these blessings or what it means to be blessed under each of those categories. So the first one, how to view ourselves, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Why are the poor blessed? Because they empty themselves of selfish ambition. When Jesus uses the word poor, he's not talking about poverty. He's not saying you'll be blessed by God when you're living in poverty. It really has nothing to do with how much money or how little you have. Poor, he's talking to this concept of knowing that we are nothing without God. No matter how much money or how little we have, we are completely inadequate without God. So it's this idea of I want to empty myself of selfish ambition, of pride, of jealousy, of trying to find significance in myself. I just want to get rid of all of that, knowing that only significance, my only significance is only going to come from God. He said, when you realize your need for him, for God, he said, that's when you're gonna be blessed. And those are the people the kingdom of heaven is for. It's like, that's how you're gonna find the kingdom of heaven, when you're not living for yourself anymore. The second one under how to view ourselves, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Why are they blessed? Because the process of sadness and comfort has a refining influence. Why don't you just think about the last time you wept? Maybe you wept over a loss or a tragedy. Think about the last time you wept over your sin, or maybe the sins of our nation. See, that process of sadness and sorrow, see, there's a temptation in human nature to put a mask on. Everything's good, you know, how you doing? Oh, I'm good, blessed. But Jesus is getting that. When you remove that mask and you allow the sadness and sorrow of living on this earth to not try to mask it, but to allow that to be a process, that then there's comfort that comes in and it will change you. So I think back to when I lost my mom. My mom passed away in February. That process of mourning the loss of someone that we loved, and then the comfort that's on the other side, the comfort that came through God's word, the comfort that came through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the comfort that came through other people, that process changed me. I'm different now. It's very hard to explain exactly how that happens, but my perspective on life on earth has changed because like the time that we have here feels so temporary. And it's like, I don't want to be distracted by things that don't matter. And it also brings eternity in heaven just a little bit closer. Like it changed me. That process has this refining influence. when you weep or when you grieve over your own sin and you sit in that for a little bit, you know, repentance, that was Jesus' message. Repent of your sin, turn to God, and this kingdom of heaven is near. It's like this repentance and the sadness or the sorrow that comes out of that, there's comfort of forgiveness on the other side. And it will change you, it will refine you. Let's get rid of our masks. That's how to view ourselves. And then the next category is how to view the Lord. And Jesus said, blessed are the humble. Why are the humble blessed? Because they submit their will to God's will. Jesus said, the humble will inherit the whole earth. You see the word picture of that? You're humble and you will inherit something gigantic. And it's this, you will find this truth all throughout scripture. Humble yourself under the mighty power of God, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. Bring yourself under that power in humility, and God will raise you up at the right time. Let him raise you up. Do you know why humility is so important? Scripture teaches us that God opposes the proud. Man, I think about that. Every morning, just about every morning, one of my prayers is, God, please expose if there's any pride in my life. I don't wanna be doing something that God is actually resisting what I'm doing in my life. But he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, I need God's grace. I wanna be where God's grace is. Blessed are the humble. They submit their will to God's will. The next one is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness. And this is God's way of living, right? There's a right and there's a wrong way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Why are they blessed? Because they seek this right standing with God. And that's the only way they'll be truly satisfied. Oh, there's gonna be things in this life, life on earth, that try to satisfy us. Jesus is saying, no, you wanna be truly satisfied? Seek what it is to have that right standing with God. Pursue that, hunger and thirst for it. And that right standing with God only comes through faith in Jesus. So that's how to view the Lord. And then the last one is how to view others. And there's four blessings under this one. How to view others. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. You know why they're blessed? Because they show mercy when it's undeserved. And Jesus actually said this. He said, if you show mercy when it's undeserved, you will be shown mercy when it's undeserved. And Jesus is the picture of that. Giving up his life, treating us different than our sins deserved. And he invites us to do the same, show mercy. The next one is, blessed are the pure in heart. Why are they blessed? Because here's why, because they have no ulterior motives for loving God and others. They're not trying to do something expecting nothing in return. Or they're not trying to do something to try to get something in return. Jesus is teaching, have pure motives in how you treat other people. And again, this would have been so radical in the first century in the Roman culture. Because in that culture, it was just like you try to find someone's weakness so that you can expose it and take advantage of it. That was the normal mindset. Everyone was on guard, not letting other people know that they might be struggling or have some kind of weakness, because that was the game. They would try to, you would just try to take advantage of another person's weakness so you could get ahead of them. And Jesus introduces this new way of life, this kingdom of heaven on earth, where he says, don't have ulterior motives. Be genuine, pure in your motives. The next one in how we view others, blessed are the peacemakers. Why are peacemakers blessed? Why? Because they always work toward reconciliation. They don't get stuck in bitterness, rage, anger, revenge, which Jesus addresses later in the Sermon on the Mount. Peacemakers are always working toward reconciliation. How can we build bridges instead of building walls and barriers? And Jesus said, if you do this, if you are always working towards making peace, reconciling, said, you will be called a son or a daughter of God. That's a pretty big claim. And I think it elevates how important this is. And then finally, the last one, blessed are the persecuted. Why are they blessed? Because they remain faithful to Jesus in the face of resistance. Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to those who remain faithful to him, even when they're persecuted. Persecuted means there's some kind of opposition that comes against you. Jesus explains it in detail. He says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you. Why? Because you are my followers. Not because you're a jerk or you're unkind to someone or you deserve it. No, he said, they're doing this just because you've made a decision to follow Jesus. And Jesus takes it another step and he says, if that happens, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And so as I read all of these blessings of the kingdom of heaven, again, we're talking about where Jesus is king, how to live with Jesus as king. When I see that there's a great reward in heaven for how we live on earth, Jesus is teaching us, his teaching is helping us know how are we going to live for all eternity. And it's gonna look different than how the world shows us how to live. He's teaching us how to live in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they're the same things. And it's preparing us for how to live for all eternity. And so what I wanna do, what I want to give you for an assignment this week, choose one of these to pray about in your time with the Lord this week. Is it how to view yourself, how to view the Lord, or how to view others? Which one do you need to grow in? Would you ask the Lord to show you? Because again, this is foundational for this whole teaching of Jesus. Jesus is laying this down. I'd encourage you to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the whole Sermon on the Mount. Won't take you long to do that this week. We're gonna go through it passage by passage. But this is what lays the foundation, what it means to be blessed in the kingdom of heaven, how to live in it. So what would the Spirit of God be highlighting to you? For me, as I've been thinking about this and praying about it, the one that gets my attention so much is this aspect of being faithful to Jesus even when people persecute you. And I think, oh, man, I don't know if I'm there yet to be happy about it, be very glad about it, but I wanna get to that point. Because I don't like when people mock me and persecute me and lie about me and say all sorts of evil things against me. I don't really like that. But to be in a place where it's like, I'm not going to allow that to put any kind of bitterness in my heart. I'm actually gonna be very glad about it and just think God has a reward in heaven for being faithful to him. I don't know what it is for you, but I encourage you to take some time this week with the Lord and just say, okay, Lord, where do I need to grow? All right, would you bow your heads? Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's living and active. I thank you that Jesus is the great teacher, the master teacher. We are the students. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us. And so I pray that our hearts would be surrendered to you. We would decide right now, you are King, you are Lord, you are the teacher. We don't get to tell the teacher what they should or shouldn't be teaching. But God, our hearts need to be in a place where we just humble ourselves before you. Choose your word to be our authority. And God, invite your Holy Spirit to convict us where we need conviction. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe something at any point in our service today, maybe the Lord and the Spirit of God was just prompting your heart and you walked in here with a heavy heart, or maybe you walked in here, you've been seeking, you've been exploring faith, but some things are confusing to you. Again, it would be easy to look around and say, I guess everyone has this figured out except you, and that's just not true. I just want you to know that. But the good news is Jesus is the teacher and he will never leave you. And there are some hard things that he teaches, some difficult things that he teaches. But when you make a decision that Jesus is your King and your Lord, then you can trust him that he will open your eyes to the truth. And so I pray, and I want to give you an opportunity to pray to make this decision to follow him. Surrender your life to him. And I want you to count the cost. I don't want to talk you into anything. I want you to count the cost of this decision because it will change your perspective, your view on everything. It will change your view on the Bible, God's word. It will change your view on relationships, on business, on money, on living life on this earth, on politics, on every single area of your life. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you're choosing him to be your King and your Lord. And so if you're ready to do that, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. And it's just a simple prayer. Acknowledging him as Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, and then receiving this gift of salvation. On the other side is full of peace and joy, hope, and purpose. And so if you're ready to do that, I want to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. Would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. He ascended to heaven and will return again for me. So today I repent of my sins, receive forgiveness, and I choose Jesus to be my King, my Lord, and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or it was a decision that you made today, the ushers have a Bible for you that we want you to have. So would you have the courage just to put your hand straight up in the air, unashamed of that decision, until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? This decision to follow Jesus, surrender your life to him, is not meant to be walked out alone. And so as a church, we want to come alongside you. Hey, I saw a couple hands. Can we thank God for these individuals? So just keep your hands up until an usher sees you and gives you that Bible. And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by Connections. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you'd like. Maybe you have some questions about what it is to follow Jesus and some questions about how to build your life on God's word. Would you take that first step and talk to someone in our Connections room, either side of our auditorium? And then your next step, you made a decision to follow Jesus. Your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is like putting a line in the sand. I'm following Jesus all in, no turning back. It's the way you identify with Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. You go down in the water, it's like identifying with Jesus, being buried in a tomb. You come up out of the water, it's like this new life in Christ. So it's for you. Baptism is for you. It's not for me. It's not for the church. It's for you, being baptized into his name. So if you'd like to be baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a great class for you to go through that will help you understand that decision. All right, well, would you all stand, please? So good to be together today. We're going on a journey over these next few weeks throughout in June and July, looking at this Sermon on the Mount. So if you are going on vacation anytime, make sure you listen to these messages. I really believe God's gonna speak to us through his word, all right? So have a great rest of your day, a great week. We'll see you here next Sunday, but let's stay connected throughout the week.